turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. We will be reading one verse in the second chapter. Again, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we will be reading verse 2. Paul says, "For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we proclaim a living Christ, a gospel that is light, that truly does transform hearts. Father, I pray as we look at this passage this morning and see Paul's heartbeat for ministry, that we would see that same reality present here in this church, present in our own hearts. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Messages are an important part of our human lives and our human communication. In fact, mankind throughout history has been sending messages back and forth through a variety of different means. Some of them include smoke signals, carrier pigeons, scrolls with wax seals, letters, telegrams, by the Pony Express, telephone, fax machines, instant messaging, emails, and even cell phone texts. Man has been and always will be invested and involved in the communication and the dissemination of messages. And here in our text, we have the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Corinth, reminding them of the message that he brought them, that he spoke to them during his two-year ministry among them. Paul's reminder is clear. It's plain and it's noteworthy. In this verse, he summarizes the very heart and soul of his ministry among them. And we're going to see 3 points in our text. We are going to see that Paul brought a determined message. And then second, he brought a singular message. And then third, he brought a Christ-centered message. First, a determined message. Paul, in these opening chapters of this first epistle to the Corinthians, has been demonstrating the superiority of the wisdom of God compared to that of the wisdom of the world. And even at the opening of our chapter, he's communicating even the message that he brought. He didn't bring it in a superior style of speech, but he brought it simple and plain. It didn't even depend upon his own persuasiveness in the message that he brought. He depended upon the message. Our text in the original Greek begins with the word, the adverb, nothing. It's at the very front, the very focus, the beginning of the verse. Now, Greek word ordering doesn't really matter, but often what's placed at the beginning has sometimes a significance that should draw our attention to it. And Paul put that word first, under the inspiration of the Spirit. Nothing else other than Christ and Christ crucified was going to characterize and had characterized his ministry among them. In our English translations, the word that jumps out to us at the beginning is that word determined. Determined. This word in the original language denotes a resolution of purpose, a fixed purpose, a choice decision made by that of a judge. Paul, as it were, had examined all the evidence like a judge would. He examined all of the possible messages that he could have brought to the church in Corinth. And surely Paul was a well-educated man. He had a well-rounded experience and acquaintance with the wisdom of the world. He grew up a Jew. He sat under the teaching ministry of Gamaliel. And Gamaliel was one of the most important Jewish teachers of that day. It's likely that he had the whole Pentateuch memorized and knew it by heart. He was a Pharisee. He was a well-known person. He also demonstrates in his writings a knowledge of Greek philosophy and Greek poets, quoting from them numerous times. He was acquainted with the Greek and Roman mystery religions, speaking against them in places. He knew the human wisdom of the day. He was acquainted with philosophy and rhetoric and Jewish tradition. He was a highly educated, well-rounded individual. He could have brought any message that he chose or preferred to the church in Corinth. And after examining all the possibilities, he chose to bring a message of Christ and Christ crucified. Now, his gospel-centered ministry, his Christ-centered ministry, was not one of accident or even haphazardness, but it was planned. It was deliberate. It was intentional. It was calculated. He determined before going there what he was going to bring to them. He was going to bring Christ and Christ crucified. The whole time he was there, his determination, his message did not change. It was not altered. It was fixed. It was constant. He was consistent in preaching a crucified Christ. His message was gospel-centered, Christ-centered, without weakening or variance. It remained an enduring reality in his two-year ministry with them. So it was a determined message. But then second, it was a singular message. He didn't bring multiple things to them. He brought one thing, Christ and him crucified. And in that singular message, he brought what in the eyes of the people that he ministered to, a message of foolishness. To the Jews, a message that was a stumbling block. God becoming man. To the religious people of that day, that didn't happen. Man became God, not the other way around. And that's why it was foolishness. The cross was offensive. He set aside all of the worldly wisdom and chose a message that most of his hearers would reject and scoff at. The worldly wisdom of Paul's day featured things like Aristotelian theory, Platonism, Socratism, Epicureanism, Stoicism, and all of the Greek mystery religions. Today, our modern worldly wisdom hasn't changed that much. We have new systems of philosophy built on those same old ones, reviving some of the same principles. We have systems of philosophy like rationalism, idealism, existentialism, pragmatism, big words, but all different systems of approaching the world. We have the religion of science, which, again, is often accompanied by skepticism and empiricism. We have the teachings of postmodernism and even progressive politics. And just as the Apostle Paul in his day, in determining what message he would bring, recognized the inferiority of all of the wisdom that was in existence in his day, I, as I begin my ministry among you, recognize that there is no wisdom in the world today, like unto the message of Christ and him crucified. And one of my aims in this sermon is to take the flag of the gospel and plant it at the top of the hill, right out of the gate. That my ministry among you is and will only be a ministry that is Christ-centered, Christ-focused, and Christ-saturated. And that I believe, just as the Apostle Paul believed, that is the only message that you need to hear. It's the message I need to hear. Christ and everything associated with him in the scriptures. Now, Paul here, in rejecting the worldly wisdom and choosing to preach Christ, he's not saying that he rejected teaching the full counsel of God to preach a very narrow focus, only Christ and his crucifixion. But no, what he's saying is he was going to preach the full counsel of God in light of Christ, through the lens of Christ, through what was done by Christ on the cross. All that he taught came back to Christ. You read his writings in the New Testament, he always comes back to Christ. It's always his focus. It's his purpose. And Paul's also not saying that in rejecting the wisdom of the world, that he rejects it entirely, because the wisdom of the world has its rightful place, its rightful context. We can read the writings of philosophers and sometimes glean some benefit. We can read the writings of people in novels, and we can listen to music, and we can find some benefit. But yet in matters relating to the church, to morals, only the Word of God, it has its rightful place there. And so Paul rejected all of the wisdom of the world in those contexts, and only the crucified Christ and Christ alone was the message he brought to the church. Paul, in his determination, had recognized not only that he was going to bring that message to the church, but he recognized he needed that himself. And he recognized that just as he needed it, the church needed it perpetually. And that's why his ministry was Christ and Christ crucified. If you listen to the Apostle Paul, he's always coming back to Christ. And if someone in his audience was waiting for him to get past that and move on to something new, they were going to be disappointed. It was always Christ. Everything came back to Christ. He determined that that was the message they needed to hear. And so the question is, have you come to the same conclusion in your life? That in everything related to your spiritual life, the church, faith, and morals, is the message of the crucified Christ in your mind and heart what you know you need? Or do you feel like you need to add worldly wisdom to the teachings of Scripture in order to balance out what it says about Christ and him crucified? Do you need to add things to the Word in order to feel more empowered and able to live the Christian life? Is the gospel of a crucified Christ in your heart superior to all other wisdom? Is the gospel message proclaimed to you your favorite message to hear? So we've seen Paul and his determined message, and secondly, his solitary, singular message. And third, and more broadly, we see that he brought a Christ-centered message. The Puritan Matthew Henry, in commenting on this passage, declares that Paul determined to make a show of no other knowledge than this, to preach nothing, to discover the knowledge of nothing, but Christ and him crucified. Why Christ? Why that message? Why a crucified Christ? Well, Paul may not clearly explain his reasoning here, but he does elsewhere. Turn to Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. And here in this chapter, Paul lays out the principles buttressing his Christ-centered ministry. Philippians 3, verses 7 and 8. But whatever things were gained to me, these things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. The word that jumps off of the page in verse 8, surpassing, the surpassing value of knowing Christ. That word means to stand out, to rise above, to be superior to excel over. And Paul here is declaring that he had come to the conclusion that knowing Christ, that knowledge, was far superior to anything else that he could study or come to know. And his realization of that for himself personally is what drove him in his ministry. He recognized that just as he needed the surpassing value of knowing Christ, he knew that his hearers needed that too. He declared here that the knowledge of Christ is head and shoulders above, far outranks all other forms of knowledge. Every other message pales in comparison. Now, Paul chose to preach a superior message, but he didn't do it in a cold, clinical, impersonal way. He preached a Christ that he knew personally. He preached a Christ that met him on the road to Damascus, stopped him in his tracks, and blinded him to humble him to recognize who this Christ really was. A Christ that transformed and changed his entire life. He knew Christ because of what happened to him. And that personal, experiential, and spiritual knowledge of Christ qualified him to proclaim Christ. How can one proclaim one that one doesn't know? He knew Christ. He saw him. And he preached the Christ that he had come to know, the Christ that he had seen. Paul recognized that the message that he was bringing, as I said earlier, was not a message that many would receive well. Again, Christ, the Messiah, a stumbling block to the Jews who had rejected him, a Christ who had abolished all the external things related to the Jewish religion, which they were holding on to tenaciously. A Christ that to the Greeks and the wisdom and the philosophy that they pursued, a Christ, God becoming man, one who actually died for sin, that was foolishness to them. They would have rejected it immediately. And we see that in the accounts in Acts, that most that heard him preaching that Christ crucified message walked away and rejected it. And yet, he chose to continue proclaiming that message that only the minority responded to in faith, while the majority rejected it. A message that was terribly unpopular. But even further than that, he preached the lowest depth of the abasement of Christ on the cross. The most offensive part of it is what he highlighted and what he highlights in this verse. He preached a Christ in his lowly state, crucified like a common criminal on a cross. And yet, what for some looked like a low point, for Paul, it was the high point. Christ crushed under the weight of the Father's wrath, paying for the sins of his people, so that because of what happened there, you and me and all believers at all times would have hope to stand right before God. And so what was offensive and a stumbling block to some, and even was seen as the lowest point, Paul highlighted and saw that it was the highest point. And he brought this message of a crucified Christ, not with excellency of speech. He instead chose to preach the excellency of Christ, the excellency of the message. That the words really didn't matter. The persuasiveness really didn't matter. The content itself carried everything. He knew that preaching a crucified Christ would do more good than any other message that he could bring, would do more eternal good than anything else he could bring. And so he chose the excellency of a crucified Christ. He didn't avoid it or go around the offensive part. No, he zeroed right in. He highlighted it. It was center stage. Every gospel ministry in this church and in any other church must not set aside or kind of cloak over this offensive part and get on to things that are less controversial or less hard to fathom. Every gospel ministry must be characterized by a Christ crucified centerness. Why the crucifixion, though? Again, that's where our hope lies. A Christ who paid for our sin on the cross under the weight of the Father's wrath. It's the only place that we find hope. Paul saw it. He saw the crucified Christ raised from the dead. He understood what had been accomplished there, and that is all throughout his writings. Paul recognized the superiority of the crucified Son of God paying for the sins of the world than any other wisdom he could have brought. He recognized there's no higher wisdom or knowledge than that of the Lord Jesus Christ. He recognized that Jesus Christ was the greatest revelation of God that had ever been given and that would ever be given. We see that highlighted in Hebrews 1, that God at sundry times spoke to the prophets and the fathers, but now has spoken in his Son. The culmination of all that revelation, coming to Christ, centering upon him, and that Christ would display who God was in a way unlike anything seen before. Now, this superior knowledge of Christ, this Christ-centered, Christ-crucified message is not, again, that narrow focus. It's broad. It relates to everything having to do with Christ. It relates to his incarnation, his sinless life, his earthly ministry, the blood that he shed, the resurrection, the justification he purchased for us, the sanctification that is ours because of what he did on the cross, and even glorification. It focuses on the peace that we can have with God because of Christ, the pardon that we can have because of Christ, the reconciliation that we can have. No longer enemies of God, but now friends of God, at peace with him, sons and daughters of the living God. Preaching a message of Christ also includes his offices as prophet, priest, and king. It includes him as being head of the church. And what does that mean? Him as mediator, mediating between God the Father and us, the Redeemer, the Savior of his people. It means preaching Christ from the Old Testament, finding him there. He is far more present there than we recognize. The message of a crucified Christ is what you and me need to hear this morning. Those of you here who do not know this Christ, who do not esteem him, and have no peace with God, you need to hear this message. This is the most important message you will ever hear. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, gave his life under the weight of the Father's wrath. Do your sins, You're sinning against what he has commanded so that you would have a chance at escaping the wrath of God that is coming and will befall you one day if you are not in Christ. This same Christ offers himself and his perfect righteousness, which is what you need to stand before God. You need the atoning sacrifice to erase and cover what is due your sin, but you need that perfect righteousness of God in Christ added to your account on top of that in order to stand right before him. It's offered to you in Christ. Peace with God, friendship with him, a clean conscience, knowing that every sin you've ever committed and ever will commit will never come upon you in the wrath of God. The arms of this Savior are open wide. This Christ welcomes you today. This crucified Savior has done everything so that you can be right before God. It's as simple as confessing your sin, repenting of it, and clinging with all of your might to the righteousness of God in Christ as your only hope to stand right before God. The message of the gospel is something that every single believer here this morning needs too. There's a dangerous error in our modern Christian circles that one at conversion hears the gospel and understands it, and then they move on to the more important stuff, the bigger things, the deeper stuff. No, my friend. The gospel is the greatest, the deepest, the most profound truth that you can ever mine the depths of. I guarantee you will never exhaust it. Even in eternity, you will never exhaust the depths of the gospel and what has been done for you in Christ. In fact, let me give you four reasons why we as believers need the gospel. Not just every now and then or just on the Lord's days. No. We need the gospel every single day. Why? First of all, the gospel defines our identity. The gospel declares that we are sinners, and if we're in Christ, then we have been reconciled with God, and we're now sons and daughters of God, a whole different relationship with God. Our identity is child of God, son and daughter of God, a sinner saved by grace, one rescued from the wrath of God, one who is never going to receive what we really truly deserve, hell and the wrath of God. One who has received grace upon grace upon grace. We, the apple of his eye, his own people for his own possession, the one whom he loves. That's our identity. The world today tries to define our identity in many different ways, some of them true, they don't ever define what matters the most in our identity. Believers of God, those saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, that is what's most important about our identity. Not that we're male or female, black or white or Hispanic. That's our identity. Child of God, the one whom Christ shed his blood for. That defines our identity. Friends of God, not enemies. All other parts of our identity come second to that, are seen in light of that. So the gospel defines our identity. Secondly, the gospel defines our value. In a world that is struggling with self-esteem and depression and feelings of inferiority, the gospel says, no, you are created in the image of God. You have an inherent value because you image God and you were created by God and are sustained by God. But if you're in Christ, Christ shed his own blood for you, the most precious commodity in the world for you. And that gives you tremendous value in the sight of God. The cure for self-esteem issues and struggles and even depression and many other human maladies can be found in recognizing I'm valuable in the sight of God because he made me. I image him. Christ shed his blood for me. The Son of God died for me, loves me, intercedes in heaven for me, cares for me. The gospel defines our value. Third, the gospel defines our purpose. Turn to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. In this one verse, Paul defines how the gospel defines our purpose and who we are and how we live. Galatians 2, verse 20. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. What Christ has done for us motivates us to live how he wants us to live. It motivates us to live by dying to ourselves, putting aside our own will, and living according to the will of God, walking in obedience, seeking to please him, desiring his smile and approval instead of living for ourselves. We live in a world where people, mankind, lives living for themselves, focused on themselves, self-gratification, self-satisfaction, self-glory. But the gospel says, no, you live for God. Jesus laid down his life, shed his blood, so that you would die to yourself. And as you live in the flesh now, live for him because of what has been done for you. And that is how the gospel defines our purpose. Keeping the moral law, walking after Christ's perfect example. Christ, the perfect law keeper, the sinless one. We desire and pursue conformity to him to please God. So the gospel defines our purpose. Fourth, the gospel defines our future. The gospel defines our future. Again, people today in this world are living focused on today. What can I get out of today to satisfy me? Thinking little of the consequences of today's actions and choices. Making mistakes that they'll then live with their whole lives. And yet, in light of the gospel, we live today looking to eternity. We know that this world is not our home. We are but strangers sojourning and passing through. With our eyes fixed upon, as it said of Abraham, he looked to the far-off country. We live our lives in light of what Christ has done for us, looking ahead, anticipating, desiring, longing for what's to come. We say no to our remaining sin. We put it to death because we know, as believers, we are going to stand before God and give account for all of our actions. We live with an eye to what is going to be ours, the inheritance of the saints. We long for the day when we will no longer have any sinful desires. We long for the day when we will never again sin. We long for the day when we will never again displease God. We long for the day when we will only be righteous and with righteous desires. We long for the day when the difficulties of this present life, the struggles will be gone. We long for the day when that Savior that shed his blood for us will stand before us and we will see him face to face, never again to be separated from him, and spending eternity grappling with who he is and what he's done and never quite fathoming it. An infinite God in an infinite age to come, us still being finite creatures, we will never exhaust all that is to be known of God. Because of Christ, we long for that day. And there are days where we groan and long for it more than others. What about you? In your life, coming to church Sunday after Sunday, what message do you want to hear from this pulpit and any other pulpit? Do you want to hear a message that's, you're doing just fine, stay right where you are, you're doing good, or you're enough? Or do you want to be told, no, you're still, even in Christ, struggling with your remaining sins? Do you want to be exhorted to put to death the sins that remain, to strive after righteousness? Do you want to be exhorted to continue to feed upon Christ, meditating upon what he has done, communing with him? Do you want to be fed the gospel and Christ crucified? Do you recognize how much you need that every single day? Truths that we know so well, but how often in the midst of circumstances do we forget those truths and believe the lies of our circumstances? We need not just the knowledge of Christ and him crucified, but we need to apply that knowledge in our lives. We need to be exhorted week after week, day after day, in the gospel. The gospel and Christ crucified is the answer to whatever situation and struggle and circumstance we find ourselves. I fear so often that when difficult circumstances come, we put the blinders on, we set aside what's most important and focus on the circumstance and, as it were, pick it up and put it on our own shoulders and try to forge ahead. Not turning to God, not turning to the gospel, to define our identity and our value and our purpose. The Christian life is about growing in godliness. And one of the things that we should be focused on growing in is growing in how quickly and how often we partake of the gospel and feed upon it and meditate upon it and define our identity, our value, and our purpose in it. If we did that every single day, and kept a hold of it moment by moment, how often will we find ourselves worrying and anxious and afraid and trying to control our circumstances? We would find those things to be sins that are on their way out. They've been thrown off and they're being set aside and left. We're called to be putting to death those sins by taking off those sins and putting on godliness and righteousness. If we would but feast upon the gospel and Christ crucified every single day, we would discover that the battle against these remaining sins is simply just a matter of us losing track of our identity, our value, and our purpose. So my exhortation to you is, meditate on the gospel, read about the gospel in the scriptures, read about the gospel in good books, fill your mind and heart with the knowledge of things that far surpass all other knowledge. If you were to take all the knowledge and wisdom of the world that has ever been and put it together and compare it to the knowledge of Christ, the surpassing value of knowing Christ would far exceed it. The comparison is not even a comparison. The knowledge of Christ, living in light of that knowledge, that is life. The gospel of Jesus Christ is suitable food for us in this life. We need it We need it far more than we even realize. We will never exhaust the riches and glory to be found in the crucified Christ. I desire in my ministry here among you all to preach, to teach a message that is Christ-centered and Christ-saturated, Christ-focused. If you've brought me here for any other reason, for any other message, you're going to be disappointed. Christ is the answer. Christ is everything. We need to live in light of who he is and what he's done. And if we apply that knowledge to our lives every single day, we will find our lives being transformed in the light of his glorious grace to live to his honor and glory. Christ and him crucified, it's all we need to hear, and everything that is connected to it. I hope that you have a desire to know Christ, to know him better. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, and that in him and by him and through him are all things, and that he is preeminent over all. Oh, that we would know him. Father, if there are those here today that do not know him, may they not leave until they do. May those of us who know him hunger and thirst to know him better, to commune with him. Father, we pray that you would make us to be a people who are gospel-centered, gospel-focused, gospel-saturated, who never, ever get tired of Christ. Make that true and real in our hearts. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.